The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later, he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning, everyone. And I'm going to ask the kids to come on up to your devices for our children's message this morning. How are you this morning? I see you out there. So maybe here recently, have you ever felt that maybe God cares about other people? God cares for them a little bit more than God cares or loves us? I don't know, maybe you see somebody with a special toy or somebody who's laughing all the time, and you're just like, man, does God love them more than God loves us? And hopefully you can see, put this down again, hold it this way. Every once in a while, it seems like those other people, are love just a little bit more than us. But then there's sometimes when we have a great day, and then it's like, maybe actually God loves us more than them. Can you see that the red one looks just a little bit bigger than the yellow one? The us, sometimes we feel that God loves them. Wait a minute, loves them more than us. It's always the one on the bottom that seems to be a little bit bigger that gets God's love, doesn't it? Can you see that? But you know what? When we put these together, they're exactly the same size. It doesn't matter. God loves us all the same, even though our feelings might tell us a little bit differently. Right? Now, these are the same size, and because I cut them out of the same tablet. And God loves us all the same, no matter what. No matter what's going on in the world, God's love is unchanging. It may appear that God loves somebody a little bit more, or sometimes it might feel that God loves us a little bit more, but it's all the same love that God shares with all of us so that we get to share it with others. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you. You are awesome, and we love you. Thank you for the love that you show us so that we can share it with others. Help us to be able to share that love with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this beautiful morning. Just a reminder that I'm continuing our stewardship series on the next three readings of Philippians, and also tying them to the new banners that we have in our atrium at the entrance of our church. And this week is a talk on encouragement, encouraging God's love. And since the main reading I'm using is Philippians, let me read just a part of that, actually the beginning and the end. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. Oh, Paul, if it were that easy. Yet after reading this again, I can't help but have a theme song from my childhood pop into my head. Love, exciting and new, come aboard, we're expecting you. And love, life's sweetest reward, let it flow, it flows back to you. Love boat, soon we'll be making another run. The love boat promises something for everyone. Set a course for adventure, your mind on a new romance. And love won't hurt anymore. It's an open smile on a friendly shore. Yes, love, welcome aboard, it's love. Okay, so granted, I'll never reach Broadway. And Paul is not using the romantic form of love or eros in this passage. Rather, it is agape love, the sacrificial, unconditional love that God shows us and we know from God through Jesus Christ. That's the love Paul is referring to. But I believe that we can relate to some of the aspects of the ero love, which we share with our partners and our spouses, especially when we are relating that to those aspects of God's agape love. It reinforces that when it comes to our community. This weekend, I will be traveling back to Goshen to officiate a wedding. And as with all weddings I officiate, there's premarital sessions. One of the first things I let them know is that love originates with God. And that's a good thing. Whether their religious convictions affirm that or not, they will hear that from me. And this is why they will believe it. I tell them that as happy as they are and in love as they are right now, there will reach a moment in their marriage that they will be so angry at their spouse, maybe disappointed. But it's very important for them to be able to say, I am very happy that God loves you right now because I'm having a hard time doing it. Now, if you've been in any type of relationship, I think you might agree with that statement. Many of you have probably thought it or maybe said it even. I know sometimes Missy is happy that God loves me. In marriage, we do not always have the same mind, but through God, we have the same love, which draws us into being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is encouraging others to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of the same mind. This same love is easier to reach with our family and our spouses, our partners. But it takes a lot of humility and a willingness to empty ourselves with those who are close to us, and even more when it comes to our community. With families and spouses, we are in relationship and we expect, or at least the expectation is, as we humble and empty ourselves, others will do the same with us. But if we are not that trusting with others, and that is understandable. When we are not as trusting with others, we simply shoot for the same mind. We feel guarded, hoping that that will be strong enough for our faith to take hold and bind us together. The trouble is when theologies insist that all people must have the same mind over the same love, or insist that all people should be of the same mind in order to get to the same love. That's where they tend to drift off of Paul's encouragement. After all, but you know, what is this being of the same mind, and where is it going? That simple phrase could go so wrong in so many ways, depending on how you read it. It sounds great when you first hear it. Yeah, same mind. We think alike. And we can accomplish anything if we are all the same. Yet unity needs diversity. I believe we can agree unhealthy groups who wish for everyone to have the same mind over all else can become authoritarian or cult of personality groups, where freedom of thought and action are considered sins, and learning something new or different are considered blasphemy. There's a difference in Christian unity as ideology and Christian unity as love, as it applies to the common good. As we look to the gospel, the chief priests and the elders, they are asking Jesus questions about where he gets his authority. And they are trying to test Jesus to find out if he is of the same mind as them. If Jesus answers their question about who gave him the authority and it matches theirs, they will believe that they are of the same mind in ideology. But Jesus is smarter than that and answers them with another question, which he often does, which they choose not to answer. So Jesus asked them through a parable about the sons of the vineyard owner. When told by the father to go to the vineyard and work, one says, "No, I'm not going to do that, Dad." But later on, in reflection, he decides to go. The other says, "I will go, sir." But he never does. And the chief priests and the elders agree that the one who changed his mind and went to the vineyard does the will of the Father. It is the sacrificial love of the Son who doesn't want to go into the vineyard to work, yet who was willing to change his mind and sacrifice his plans for the day to listen to his Father's wishes. And it was him who did the will of his Father. And just as you and your spouse or partner or families don't always agree on issues and politics, even what to have for dinner, being of the same love allows you to be diverse yet still hold the same sacrificial love God knows through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses the Christ hymn as a basic theology of being of the same mind, the same love, in his letter to the Philippians. Let's read this part again. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God so highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father in heaven. I know what you're thinking. Maybe. Pastor, you're asking way too much. We are not Jesus. Only Jesus could do that. But I say we can show sacrificial love. Now, we don't have to die for everyone's salvation. God, through Jesus Christ, already did this. But how many of you would not sacrifice for your family? You do it regularly. I've heard the stories of how you are spending your time, talents, and treasures for your loved ones. Yes, but Pastor, Jesus was in the form of God, and we are not. In verse 6, Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and to that argument, I say Jesus was in the form of God, yes. But this way of being is what we are striving for. We are striving to be in the form of Christ. The Greek word translate verse 5 into verse 6 as Jesus, though he was in the form of God, can also be translated Jesus, being in the form of God. We are all made in God's image. And it is God who is working in and through us to help us be the body of Christ together. This is what Paul is saying in the last verse of today's reading. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. It is here in the fear and trembling where the encouraging stewardship of all that God has given us tends to show itself. As we humble ourselves in regard for the other and consider the interests of others above our own, we get fearful of what the cost will be to ourselves and to our families. That is a legitimate fear, and it causes trembling. When we sacrificially give of our time and our talents and our treasures, we tremble. At the minimum, we get anxious because we are relying on our faith in God to make up the difference in meeting a family budget. Or spending more time at the local food pantry in an already tight schedule. Or when we drop our political views to have a conversation about justice in our society. We are fearful of what we might learn and need to change in order to do God's will and God's work. We tremble at the thought that this humbling ourselves for the sake of others might change our thinking and therefore change us. Yet, isn't that the point? As Martin Luther would say, we are here to become more like little Christs to each other. The main point Paul is making in his letter to the Philippians as a whole is that God is at work in them and they are to continue God's work. Starting in verse 6, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The fear and trembling is our own as we are encouraged to steward all of our gifts given to us by God. Because as we meet our fears and trembling in sacrificial love, we are met with the same God we find in Christ, who is the God who surrenders privilege and power. And this is the same God who is working in us. Love, exciting and new, come aboard. We're expecting you and love, life's sweetest reward. Let it flow, it flows back to you. Welcome aboard, it's love. Amen.